We're dealing with the subject of a high priest like Melchizedek. In Hebrews 4:14 through 7:28, Christ is seen to have a more excellent ministry than the Levitical priests. Therefore, professing believers need to hold fast the confession of faith they have made. In chapter 5, the office of high priest is described in verses 1 through 4. Also, Christ is stated to be a high priest after the order of Melchizedek in verses 5 through 10. These believers to whom Hebrews was written were not as sharp spiritually as they should have been. Therefore, they are urged to leave the first principles of the Messiah and to go on to completion, making sure that they are truly saved. We've already seen the office of high priest described in verses 1 through 4. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Regarding the high priest, we have seen that he is a human being. He is appointed for men in things pertaining to God. He offers both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He has compassion on sinners. He must offer for the people's sins and also for his own sins. And he must be called by God to be a high priest. We're in the process of seeing that Christ is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek in verses 5 through 10. We've seen in verse 5 that God the Father has appointed Christ to be a high priest. Verse 5 says, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. This was said in Psalm 2:7, which says, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. We've also seen in verse 6 that Christ is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 6 says, and he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And this was said in Psalm 110, verse 4. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now we continue with verse number 7, where we see that Christ offered up prayers and supplications during his physical lifetime on earth. Verses 7 through 9 describe the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7 says, who, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Who refers to Christ? In the days of his flesh suggests when he was alive physically. The tense of when he had offered implies after he had offered. Offered is the same sacrificial term used in verse 1, meaning to bring, to offer, or to present, and it's used of offering gifts and sacrifices. Here, Jesus offered in the days of his flesh, which implies during his lifetime on this earth. And what he offered were prayers and supplications. Prayers is a general term for entreaty, and supplications is literally signs of a suppliant, hence the translation supplications, which means prayers. So what you have are two terms which mean basically the same thing. Using two terms together which mean approximately the same thing emphasizes both the fact that Jesus prayed and the intensity of his prayer. Thus, during his lifetime, prayer was an offering Jesus presented to his heavenly Father. Jesus brought his sacrifice of prayers and supplications to his Father with strong crying and tears. Strong is understood in the sense of mighty or powerful, and crying refers to a loud, articulate cry. When used together, they suggest with loud crying. Tears suggests weeping. Although the strong crying and tears were seen in the Garden of Gethsemane prior to his betrayal and arrest, there's no reason that this reference in Hebrews to his strong crying and tears must be limited to these events in Gethsemane. Another possibility is that the strong crying and tears has reference to Psalm 22:24, and thus to Christ's suffering on the cross. But again, there's no reason that this reference in Hebrews to his strong crying and tears must be limited to Christ's suffering on the cross. He prayed throughout his earthly ministry. Psalm 22:24 says, "For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard." His prayers were made unto him that was able to save him from death. And of course, this is referring to God the Father saving Jesus from death. Was able means can. This passage is not referring to the possibility of God the Father's preventing Jesus from dying. As a matter of fact, God had sent him for the purpose of dying. He was able to save him from death is to save him out of death. This indicates that its meaning is not one who was able to deliver Jesus from the necessity of dying, but one who was able to deliver him out of death after he had died. It means, therefore, that God was able to raise Jesus from the dead rather than to prevent his dying. This is made clear by the term, the Greek term translated from, which means out of rather than away from. Is this not another fulfillment of Matthew 16:18? I know this is not in your notes, but it's in mine. Seems like my computer printed it here because I told it to. My computer always does exactly what I tell it to do. My children should have, but they didn't always do what I told them to do. Matthew 16:18, you're familiar with it. I've mentioned it about once a week for the past month or two. "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock," meaning upon Peter's confession, that Jesus is the Messiah. I will build my church, and the gates of hell, that's the gates of Hades, which is equivalent to the grave or death, shall not prevail against it. It is clear that Jesus was going to die, and his prayer was that he be delivered, rescued, or saved out of death. Were his prayers answered? Yes. His prayers were answered, as is indicated by "and was heard," in that he feared. It means that God the Father heard his prayers because of his fear, because of Jesus' fear. Now, feared is not the term suggesting fright, but is a term suggesting awe, a fear of God, a piety or a reverence. And it is his fear, that is Christ's fear, his reverence, his piety toward God. The reason Jesus was heard is because he feared God, because he stood in awe of God, because he showed reverence toward God. Well, of course he did. He was perfect in every way. He was God the Son. Next, in verse 8, we learn that Christ learned obedience by the things he suffered on earth. Thought he was omniscient. Well, he was. So how did he learn something? Well, stay tuned here. We'll get to it in just a minute. Verse 8 continues the description of Christ as high priest, begun in verse 7, and it extends through verse 9. Verse 8 says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Though he were a son is although he was a son. As the Son of God, Jesus was the Messiah. He was God the Son. Yet learned he is simply he learned, and suggests that he learned this not through instruction, but through his experience. What he learned was obedience. It does not suggest that Christ was ever disobedient, but he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, suggests from the things which he suffered or from the things which he endured. In other words, the things which Christ suffered or endured are the things which taught him obedience. Although there was never a time that Jesus did not obey the Father, he learned obedience in an experiential way by going to the cross and dying there for sin. Thus, he learned by his experience. It does not suggest that he had not known all along what obedience was. Rather, it suggests that he demonstrated obedience in something he had not previously done. He had never previously suffered or died, but now he has. Similarly, according to Luke 2:52, Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Well, how can somebody who is omniscient increase in wisdom? Well, he did it because he gave up some of the divine qualities. He did not make use of them. And so as a young man, a young boy, he grew in wisdom. He also grew physically. He got taller and stronger, just like all other boys do. In addition, in verse 9, we see that Christ became the author of eternal salvation. Verse 9 concludes the description of Jesus as high priest, begun in verse 7. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Being made perfect is understood in the sense of after or when he was made perfect. And its tense indicates that its time of action occurred logically prior to the action of became, but so close in actual time that they could be said to have occurred at the same time. Being made perfect suggests being made complete, being brought to its end, or being brought to accomplishment. Thus, the writer is speaking here of the completion of Jesus, of his learning through experience. He became, suggests he came to be, and indicates that at this point in time, he was something he had not been previously. What he became was the author of eternal salvation. Author comes from a word which means responsible. Here its use suggests the cause or the source. It is of eternal salvation that Jesus is author, cause, or source. It is he who has provided salvation for the lost. Thus, if someone is going to be saved, he must come to Jesus in order to go to God. And salvation is the normal term, meaning deliverance or preservation. He became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him. That's unto all that follow him, or unto all that are subject to him. Inasmuch as belief in the gospel was viewed as the supreme act of obedience by Christians, obey him suggests the obedience of faith, and in the sense unto all them that believe on him or trust in him. People obey Christ by believing in him, and that's exactly how you got saved. All suggests that there are no exceptions. No one who believes in him will be left out or in any way excluded. Unto all them that obey him restricts the salvation Christ has provided to those who believe the gospel. Although Christ died for all, and although all could believe in him and be saved if they would, only those who do place their trust in him will actually be saved. Finally, we see, don't get too excited about that word finally, that just means that's the end of this section, but we've got another section to go when we finish this one. Finally, we see in verse 10 that Christ was designated a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 10 says, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Called means named or designated. Called is understood in the sense of and was named or and was designated. Of God is by God and indicates direct agency. It is God the Father who called, who named, or who designated Christ. And what he called, named, or designated him is an high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Notice the difference in spelling in two different spellings of Melchizedek. One takes the Greek spelling. The other one takes the Hebrew spelling. Both are accurate. Jesus was thus named or designated as high priest. Then after the order of Melchizedek is the same phrase used in verse 6, meaning according to the order of Melchizedek, suggesting a nature or quality which Melchizedek had. In other words, it means just like Melchizedek. Thus, what has been prophetically said of Christ in Psalm 2:7 is now fulfilled at the same time Christ was made perfect and became the author of eternal salvation. He was named, appointed, or designated an high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Thus, Christ satisfied the requirement stated in verse 4 for being a high priest, that no man taketh this honor of being a high priest unto himself, but he that is called of God. God called him to become a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, as we move on in verses 11 through 14, the writer introduces a warning intended to show his readers that they need to be certain that they are truly saved. This warning continues through 6:12. Now, in case you haven't figured it out, one of the more difficult passages in Hebrews is 6:4, and we'll get to that this coming Sunday. We see in verses 11 through 14 an appeal and a warning. The writer of Hebrews will return to the subject of Christ's being a high priest after the order of Melchizedek in chapter 7, but not until then. What the writer needed to write to his readers was for mature believers, but his readers were still spiritual infants. In the event that some professing salvation returned to Judaism, they needed to know that returning to Judaism was a logical impossibility for those who had been genuinely saved. But if one actually did return to Judaism, he would be demonstrating that he had never been saved in the first place. In verse 11, we observe that the readers are dull of hearing. It doesn't mean that they needed hearing aids, all right? In verse 11, the writer continues to introduce a warning intended to show his readers that they need to be certain they are truly saved. This warning continues through 6:12. You know, in case you haven't figured it out, basically in every service of this church, we are giving a warning that people need to be certain that they are genuinely saved. We're doing the same thing, thus, that the writer of Hebrews was doing. Verse 11 says, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing." That's rather pointed, wouldn't you say? Do you suppose he's preaching at these people? Of course he is. Who else would we be preaching at? It's the ones that are reading this. When Jesse preaches, who is he preaching at? Us. When Don preaches, who is he preaching at? Us. When Dennis preaches, who's he preaching at? Well, again, that's the same answer, us. And who do you suppose I'm preaching at whenever I preach? It's us here. Of whom is concerning whom or and refers, or about whom and refers to Melchizedek. Now, there's another possibility. Whom has been translated as masculine, but it might instead be understood as which, and refer to the declaration of Christ's being a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So what if this read, "Of which we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing"? It would be a legitimate translation of the Greek. It fits the context well, but so does "of whom." All right, so the answer is it could be either one. We don't know the answer to that question. "We have many things to say" is literally the word is much for us to speak, or the word is great for us to speak. And by this, the writer means that for us to speak about the subject or matter under discussion is much. It's great, it's strong, it's severe, it's hard, it's deep. Or how about it's profound? We is a literary plural and refers to the writer. I've told you on many occasions that my first wife would often suggest that we, meaning me, we need to do something. She had no intention of doing it. So I said, let's. And I had no intention of doing it. She understood it very well. Arlita's never tried that on me yet, but we'll see how that goes later this week and next week and the following week, as long as the Lord gives us time. We is a literary plural and refers to the writer. In other words, the writer is talking about, what the writer is talking about is difficult. It's a difficult subject. And in case you haven't spent a lot of time in Hebrews, realize that anyone who has ever tried to study Hebrews certainly has no difficulty understanding this statement. Hebrews is challenging. So if you find it challenging, you're not alone. There are some passages in here which are quite straightforward and easily understood. And then there are some others, like the one we're going to get to next week. And we'll get to that, and we'll do what we can to explain it to you accurately. And hard to be uttered is, and hard to explain. It is not an easy matter to explain, yet the writer still has a great deal to say to these persons to whom he is writing. Seeing ye are dull of hearing provides the reason what must be said is hard to explain. Seeing is because or since. Ye are suggests you have come to be or you have become, and indicates an action which has occurred in the past with its result continuing on. At some point in the past, they became dull of hearing. It suggests they weren't always this way, but they became dull of hearing, and they have continued to be dull of hearing until the time of the writing of Hebrews. Dull is lazy or sluggish, and hearing refers to their listening. The same term translated dull in this verse is translated slothful in Hebrews 6:12, which reads, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." The readers of Hebrews are not in any spiritual shape to be able to handle the truths the writer is about to share with them. Also, in verse 12, we observe that the readers ought to be teachers, but still need to be taught. In verse 12, the writer concludes his warning intended to show that his readers need to be certain that they are truly saved. This warning provides the reason the writer has written that his readers are dull of hearing. "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." For is used in the sense of because. a word which is ordinarily translated "and" appears in the Greek text, but it was not translated by the King James translators. When combined with "for," its use in this verse is emphatic and is understood in the sense of "indeed," "in fact," "yea, verily," or "certainly." When "ye ought" has been translated as indicating time, it may instead be understood as indicating concession in the sense of "although you ought." For the time suggests because of the time or on account of the time. "Ye ought" is used in this verse to mean you are obligated or you must. Because of the length of time they have been saved, they ought to be teachers or instructors. They had been saved a long time, but they had not grown spiritually. They ought to be teaching others, but they were not capable of doing so, as is indicated by "ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God." "Ye have need" is "you have need" or "you have necessity." It's equivalent to "you need." And what the readers need is that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Again is "once more" or "anew." And it's understood with "have need" rather than with "teach." That is, that you have need again, or that you again have need. "Which be the first principles of the oracles of God" is what are the first principles of the oracles of God, where "first principles" refers to the beginning elements of learning, or the beginning fundamental principles. In other words, it's the basic features or the very basics. It's the ABCs of the oracles, is of the sayings, where oracles is used of short sayings which originate from a divinity. In this case, the divinity is God the Father. The very basics of New Testament Christianity were seen in the Old Testament. Now, "and are become" is an interesting phrase. It indicates that something has happened in the past and that its result has continued to the present. They have become something in the past, and they still are whatever they have become. But the suggestion is they were not always this way. There's been a change. What they have become is such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Need is necessity. It's the same word used previously in this verse. And what they need is milk. What they do not need is strong meat. Strong is used in the sense of solid, and meat is nourishment or food. Now, we've had a lot of babies around. Most of you have been close to a family where there's a baby if they weren't your own. You don't bring your baby home for that first week and try to feed him steak. He just can't handle that. But he sure can't handle mama's milk, can he? Does well with that. But you know, after he gets to be 14, he doesn't need milk anymore. He needs a little bit more solid food, doesn't he? You that are getting a little more mature understand how that is. Some of us who are getting really mature might have to go back to that milk one of these days. We're not sure what's going to happen if all the chompers come falling out. In other words, the readers of Hebrews are spiritual infants who need to be fed with milk rather than with solid food. However, they may not always have been this way, as is indicated by "have become," but they were this way, at the time Hebrews was written. Have become indicates that one who does not make progress in his Christian growth does not remain at the same level of spirituality. He will gradually go backward until he is again characterized as a spiritual infant. Think about that. You don't stay where you are. You're either growing and maturing as a believer, or you're going in the opposite direction. When I began my ministry at Calvary Baptist 2 years ago, I perceived that as a congregation, you were really hungry for the Word of God in words you could understand. And as I look at you, it is amazing what the Word of God has done and will continue to do in your lives. And if any of you are contemplating ever becoming a pastor, you must remember that you must feed yourself on the Word of God and feed your people. They need the Scriptures, but too many preachers think that they can get all that on their own, and all they do is preach entertaining topical messages. I find them less than entertaining, by the way. Finally, we observe in verses 13 through 14 that the readers are babes rather than mature believers. In verse 13, the writer explains why his readers have need of milk rather than of solid food. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. For is used in the sense of now. Everyone that useth milk is literally everyone who shares in milk, everyone who participates in milk, or everyone who partakes of milk. And when used with foods, useth means eats, drinks, enjoys, or lives on. Milk is what an infant needs. Just as a baby's system cannot assimilate solid food, so the spiritual infant cannot handle solid spiritual food. Thus, the one using milk here in Hebrews is a spiritual infant. It is spiritual milk rather than literal milk. This person is described by is unskillful in the word of righteousness. Unskillful is unaccustomed to, unacquainted with, or inexperienced in. It does not mean that they have absolutely no acquaintance with it, but it means that they have little acquaintance with it. They are unskillful in it. What it amounts to is that a person who has been saved ought to be studying his Bible, and when he does, he will be gaining certain skills in the Bible so that he will be able to teach it to others. This is also why it is so important that pastors teach the Bible to their congregations. Failure by pastors to teach the Bible to their congregations does not result in their congregations becoming spiritually mature, but it does result in their congregations becoming and or remaining spiritual infants who are characterized by worldly thinking rather than by biblical thinking. However, these persons in Hebrews had been making no use of whatever spiritual opportunities they had. They had not been developing their spiritual lives in whatever scriptures they had, and consequently, they had not grown. As a matter of fact, they had gone backwards spiritually. The word of righteousness may be the word which produces righteousness or uprightness, or it could mean the word which is righteousness or uprightness. Now, to me, my opinion, it seems best to understand the word of righteousness as a reference to the scriptures or to the message which produces righteousness. For he is a babe, shows why he's unskillful in the word of righteousness, as is indicated by for, which is used in the sense of because. A babe is an infant or a minor. He should no longer be a minor. He ought to be an adult in his use of the word of God, but he has not developed this skill. Consequently, he is a spiritual infant. But he is a spiritual infant. He's not an unsaved individual. Just because he hasn't grown doesn't make him unsaved. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. But introduces a contrast with what was stated in verse 13 regarding someone's using milk. Strong meat is the same phrase used in verse 12, where meat is food or nourishment, and strong is literally firm and is used in the sense of solid, that is, solid food. Belongeth to them that are of full age is simply is for those of age, is for those full grown, or is for adults. Them that are of full age are described by those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And even is supplied by the translators to make this clear. Even is used in the sense of that is. By reason of use suggests because of practice or on account of practice. Because of practice, what these persons who use solid food have is their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Their senses is literally their organs of sense, and when used figuratively as in this verse, it's used in the sense of their faculties or their abilities to make moral choices or decisions. Exercised means trained. Its tense indicates a state of being which has come about as a result of an action which occurred in the past, whose result has continued to the time of the writing of Hebrews. They have trained their senses to discern both good and evil, suggesting for distinguishing between both good and evil, or for differentiation between both good and evil. In other words, they can tell the difference between good and evil, including they can tell the difference between correct and incorrect doctrine. And the reason they can tell the difference is that they have trained their senses by using them. Consequently, strong spiritual food is for them. As a result, they think biblically. Although it ought to have been this way with the original readers of Hebrews, it was not. They were out of shape spiritually. They had not trained their senses to discern between good and evil. Consequently, they still needed spiritual milk rather than spiritual food. They were not able to discern the difference between Christianity and Judaism, between the inferiority of Aaron's priesthood and the superiority of Christ's priesthood. Thus, the writer questioned whether his readers were able to understand Christ's being a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Don't be a spiritual infant. Be studying your Bible and be a mature believer and be thinking biblically rather than like spiritual infants. be faithful in the services of a church where the Bible is taught, where the people are challenged to understand the scriptures, you know, like this one. That's exactly what our men do that preach for me. That's exactly what I do. We teach what God says in His Word, and we ask that you practice it. Don't be a spiritual infant. You don't have to be. But unfortunately, many in independent Baptist circles are becoming more and more infantile in their spirituality because they are not personally studying the scriptures and they're not being taught in the pulpit ministries where they attend church. Shame on those preachers for not teaching God's word to their flocks. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for giving us the opportunity and the privilege of studying thy word. Our Father, help us to understand it. There are some tough places. You know what they are. You had it written the way you wanted it. Help us to be able to handle these. Help us to be growing and maturing as believers. Help us to be stalwart believers based on what the scriptures teach. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.